And turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I am going to read all the way down to verse 21 of Ephesians 5. So if you would stand with me out of respect and honor for the Lord and His most precious word. We'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of it, and then hear its contents. Let's pray together. Now, blessed Lord, we come now to the reading of your word and to its exposition, and we pray for your blessing. We pray, O Father, that our minds would be illuminated, that our hearts would be prepared to receive and to trust in your word. Lord, fill us up. Lord, with its truth and its content, Lord, that we might be the sons and daughters that you've called us to be, that we might be the neighbor we need to be to one another, that we might truly love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength, and that we might love our brothers and sisters and our neighbors as ourselves. So, Lord, feed us now this heavenly manna. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, Ephesians 5, begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And thus ends the reading of God's precious word. You may take your seats. For a moment, and I mean a real brief moment this morning, I thought for a second that, wow, we're making some progress. We're in Ephesians 5, and I thought there for a moment that we were, it was last January that we began the book of Ephesians, and so a year and, four chapters down, that's pretty good. But I remember it actually was before January of last year before we started. So anyway, it doesn't matter. It just shows you how frail my memory can be sometimes. Well, beloved, we enter into Ephesians 5, and really the first three verses of Ephesians 5 form a conclusion to Ephesians 4. I don't necessarily agree with the chapter break here, but it's there. It's in our Bibles. We need to contend with it, but we need to also understand that it's not inspired, that the chapter breaks are not given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's the contents, it's the words, it's the teaching and the doctrine that we find here. But what we will notice in these first three verses of chapter 5 is that it forms a perfect conclusion to chapter 4. And then the rest of that section that I read to you forms a group of teaching, forms a collection of imperatives that help us focus on our character. That's important. Paul is contrasting for us the life of a saint. That's what we see there in those first two verses. We see in verse 1, children, the children of God, versus what we've already read in the book, children of Satan. We see holy ones, that's what a saint is. A saint's a holy one, versus those who are unholy. We see those who participate and live in the kingdom of darkness versus those who are now light in Jesus Christ. We see those who participate in deeds of unfruitfulness versus the children of God who should be participating in deeds of fruitfulness. So we see in this section of Scripture that Paul is really drilling down and focusing upon our character. Paul wants us to be mindful of not only who we are in Christ Jesus, but who we need to be daily in our lives. That is, these are the things we need to focus on. These are the things we need to be doing, given to, understanding. I mean, that's what Paul says here when he tells us that we need to know and we need to understand what the will of the Lord is for us. Paul is explaining that to us. I mean, I'm sure there have been times in your lives that you have asked yourself, what's the Lord's will for me? I've asked that question. I'm sure you have. But this is going to help us answer that question on a very consistent basis. That is, we ought to know that we are to develop these characteristics because we are children of God. Because we are the children of God. And Paul's clear. I mean, he really does not mingle or confuse his words here. Paul wants us to understand that not everybody who says they are Christians. That we have to divorce ourselves from some ideas that are developing or that have been developed and that exist in the church today, particularly in the American church. And that is this idea that if I profess God with my lips, it doesn't matter how I live. That's just not true. I mean, that's why Paul could say, verse 5, for this you know with certainty. You got to know this with certainty. No confusion here. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I mean, Paul wants us to understand the implication here. This is not simply something that we're going to be able to consider interesting or, well, yeah, I hear you, Paul, but I don't agree with you. I mean, we need to understand there's eternity at stake here. When we're talking about the character of the sons and daughters of God, when we're talking about being the holy ones, when we're talking about what does it mean to be children of light, this is what's at stake. The kingdom of God. your inheritance, my inheritance. And that's why Paul goes on to give this imperative and to give this warning in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Okay? Don't listen to those who are going to hurt you. Don't give an ear to those whose words are deceptive. They're not real. It's not based upon truth. It's contrary to the will and the teaching and the scriptures. It's contrary. And Paul calls those empty words. And he says, listen, make sure you don't give your ear to the wrong person, to the wrong teacher, to the wrong influence. So it's an imperative and important that we step up and understand what's happening here. I mean, this is a hard-hitting section of Scripture. It's hard-hitting. How so? Well, I think it hits our culture right where it is. A very sensual-oriented culture. A very greed-based culture. I mean, you might disagree with that. I'd like to hear your reasons for disagreeing with that. Very much like Ephesus, a very sensual, pleasure-oriented community, city. A very greedy-oriented city and community. And Paul he's making certainly no friends here, as he speaks to truth, but he is addressing the church. He is addressing those who have come to know Jesus Christ, those who have been born again, those who have been brought into the kingdom of light and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's really polishing up the thoughts that he had in chapter 4, but he's also adding to it, helping us go a little deeper in our understanding of God's will and the Word of God so that we might be mature and strong Christians and not easily distracted or duped by this world. We need to understand this, and that's why he could say, listen, walk carefully. Notice verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but wise. Be wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. Now, I think what he's saying there, and we'll get to that in the next couple of weeks, is what he's just addressing their community. He's addressing their situation. In God's providence, this is where they were born. This is part of their heritage, so to speak. This is the families that they're coming out of. This is the community that they're coming out of. So Paul's addressing them in the reality of things. He says, listen, you've got to divorce yourself and die to that old way of living and thinking, because now you are the sons of God. You're the children of God. You are the children of light. And these days are evil. Everywhere around you in Ephesus, their sin. Sin. It's not the idea that there's a demon behind every bush, but it's the idea that sin is so easily accessible. Does that make sense? So easily, it's right there. Just all you have to do is just sort of reach out, take it. It's there. And that's very much like our day, isn't it? The day is evil because evil is so accessible. It's there. I mean, where can you go that you're not inundated with some idea of immorality or licentiousness or greed or, you know, selfishness? And Paul clearly says that this is idolatry. This is not the worship of the living and true God. This is a God according to your own sinful nature and your own fallenness. Well, let's begin, and I hope you can see that in this section that we're going to be addressing over the next several weeks that it's going to be personal. I mean, it's going to really hit each of us, I believe. It certainly has hit me and struck me with many things that have taught me to pray and helped me to pray for. And it's going to help us move along in our growth in grace. It's going to mature us. That is, if we will truly give ourselves over to its teaching, we're going to grow in grace. We're going to grow up. We are going to become, and if we do it as a body, if we're all committed to this, guess what's going to happen to this body? We're going to be more unified in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know something. Let's just say you decide to hold out. Let's say you decide that, well, okay, you know, immorality. I'm just using this because it's there in the text. You know, listen, I think I can watch filthy things on TV and it not bother me. I think I can watch certain kinds of movies and it have no effect on me. I know what the preacher says. I know what Paul says. I mean, I know there's some scripture there that's sort of on the fringe of that. But, you know, I got this liberty and I'm going to exercise it. You know, you are fracturing not only the unity of the body, but you're breaking, I believe, God's laws, I'll prove. And you're offending the Holy Spirit and you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. And we're going to get to those things because we're going to understand something as Paul deals with this parameter of unspeakable things. Now he deals with the parameter of it. He addresses these sins on one side and on the other, but we're to fill in the blank. We're to fill it in and not leave it as a void. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Look with me at verse 3. Now notice what Paul says here. Again, this as we sort of overview the text. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. Now Paul says, you know, you're not even supposed to speak of these things. But yet Paul is speaking to these things. So Paul is not saying to us, don't ever talk about sexual immorality. But be careful how you talk about sexual immorality. Be careful in the things you say. Be careful in the things you let your mind gravitate to. Paul's not saying we are to never talk about sexual immorality. There may become a time in this church where we have to talk about it, to deal with it and to address it, to bring God's word to bear concerning that sin. That's not what, but Paul uses this extreme way over here to help us understand how we must think about it. Do you get it? It's kind of like, you know, the father walks into the house and he's kind of fixing to leave his children maybe for the first time or, you know, for the first couple times he's about to leave the children and he says, and I better not even hear of you doing what I told you not to do. Now, what is he saying? What's the father mean? What he means is don't even think about it. What he means is don't worry, we're not going to tell you. Now, the father isn't telling the kids, don't tell me about it. What the father's saying is you better not even think about it. Just let it be absent from your mind. So it's an idiom. It's a cultural proverb, if you will. And that's what Paul is saying here. These things are not even to be mentioned among you. These things are not to be on your lips as normal, casual, free conversation. You are to be particular in how you discuss these things. And notice what he says about this immorality, this impurity, and this greed. So Paul is dealing with the parameters here. He's dealing with two extremes. Number one, don't do it. Well, we certainly understand that. Don't do it, but don't even speak about it. So Paul deals with these two extremes, and now we got to fill in the void. Not to speak about it means we must be godly and not participate in how the world talks about sex, not how the world talks about immorality, not how the world talks about greed and lust and selfishness. We are not to give ourselves over to this casual, ungodly kind of conversation. And why is that? Because it never leads to godliness. It never will lead to godliness. It never will lead to godliness. Let me say it again. It will never lead, young boys, young girls, it will never, ever lead to godliness. Just as the sinful anger of man will never lead to righteousness. Never. Okay? That's what Paul is addressing here. That's what he wants us to understand. So let's begin talking, working through the text itself. I hope that you got a good understanding of where we're going over the next couple of weeks. I think that's important to help your prayer life and to help your meditations and to help your devotions during the next several weeks, sort of give you some guidance. But let's look at the text itself. Notice the continuation of thought in verses 1 through 3 from chapter 4. Notice the word, at least in the NASB, we have that transition, therefore be imitators of God. Now let's back up and read verse 30 through that first verse says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, this is chapter 4, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, kind-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So you see right there this command that when we begin to do those things, when, you know, we can back up and talk about the unwholesome speech, we go all the way back up to lying. When we stop lying and tell the truth, when we become angry over the proper things and we put away sinful anger, when we stop stealing, notice the greed there, be truth tellers, notice putting off the discipline of emotion and anger and stealing, unwholesome words, stop, don't let them proceed out of your mouth, but only those words that build up. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander be put away from you. Be kind to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ is also forgiving you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, he's saying, it's a conclusion here, that when we put off these things, that when we stop doing those things and we put on wholesome speech, when we put on the truth, when we put on such an affection for righteousness. Listen, you want to learn to be angry over the right things? Brothers, study the Word of God. Love the Word of God. If you actually eat the Word of God and its truth and its doctrine as its very life to you, I mean, it's very food on your plate. Now, all of y'all ate meals this week, right? Too much, I'm sure. I ate it and I loved every bit of it. And I even would take a break and go back and eat more. I love it. I love this time of the year. I love all the cooking that takes place. And I try to get as much of it as I can. But we must learn to devour the Word of God like we do physical food, Nate. We must learn. Just as I put that pecan pie in the oven, and I just turn it on. In about 30 minutes, the whole house is smelling good. And it's preparing me to eat that pie. I mean, I'm already enjoying it before I even put my lips on it. The Word of God's like. Our appetites, our desires, the things that we should learn to truly love is found here. I mean, not that we don't enjoy those physical meals, not that we don't enjoy the companionship and friendships and all. Hey, those are blessings too. But we're talking about even what makes that a blessing, the Word of God. the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, the doctrines that we've learned, the doctrines we've been taught, the doctrines that have been revealed to us. So, beloved, what we're talking about here is how do we learn these things? We must learn to devour the Word of God in such a way that it is our life, that it is all that we're about, and that it's shaping my affections and my emotions. And if my heart's attuned to righteousness, I'm going to get angry over the right things. I got to discipline myself, not take it into a sinful state, but I've got to understand something. This is imitating God. When we speak to the moment and we put off that kind of suggestive, corrupting speech. Speech, now what's, you might remember, hopefully you do, what's unwholesome speech? Ungodly speech. Ungodly speech, what is ungodly speech? Ungodly speech will never lead anyone to godliness. It'll never suggest godliness. It'll never promote godliness. It'll never insert godly thoughts. That is the kind of conversation you're having with somebody will never, ever, ever promote godliness. That's unwholesome, ungodly, corrupting speech. It's suggestive. Suggestive in what way? In whatever way that's ungodly. Maybe to be your own man, your own woman. Maybe to rise up according to your own bootstraps. Maybe to depend upon your own strength. Maybe, you know, I love the idea, and it's so, I mean, look, one of the greatest, and one of the easiest professions in this world has got to be advertising agency. I mean, particularly if an advertising agency understands human nature, and most of them do. Most of them know that we have this fallenness about us. Now, they wouldn't call it fallenness. To want, and to want excessively. And so all we've got to do is create a need, create a desire for it. And you know one of the ways they do it, and it's clever, it's satanic. And that sounds a little extreme, doesn't it? But Satanism is, you deserve it. You deserve it. That's satanic. Isn't that what Satan did? To Eve? God, you surely not die. God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes are going to be open. You deserve to have your eyes open. You deserve this, Eve. He might be withholding something from you. You see, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, really, what God was doing was protecting them. See, God wanted to be the source to Adam and Eve and their heritage of what's good and what's evil. But when man chose to eat of the tree himself, what happened? He became his own God, and he became his own determiner on what was going to be good and what was going to be evil. And what happens in they call evil good and good evil. You see, that's the way it works. And so that's the way, that's that small little suggestive thought. I want you to think about this. How has that one thought influenced you in certain ways, at certain times and in certain situations? I mean, think about a husband and wife squabble. How many arguments have we had with our spouses over, I don't deserve this? Don't answer. But we've been there. Why? Because we're fallen. And we wrestle with those ideas, don't we? And I mean, it's everywhere. How many friends, associations, how many companions do you have, men, at work that are saying that? You know, I deserve this. I may deserve it in my work field. I certainly suggest I deserve something in my house. Or deserve something over here. But you have companions that have those ideas and philosophies. You know, when you're in the midst of a crisis, you got to look around yourself and you got to really ask yourself, who's my influence? You know, wives, ladies, Who's your influence? Your influence is saying, I deserve this. Or, you deserve this. You see, that's important. See, Paul wants to make sure that as we imitate God, we make sure that our speech is in compatibility with His Word. And if our speech is becoming influenced by the Word of God, it means the Word of God is residing in our hearts. It's important. So Paul is really hitting the nail on the head here when he says, therefore, when you think about all these things, when you do them, you are imitating God. Be imitators of God. Be this. That's powerful. He's not just saying act like God. That's not exactly what he's saying. He's not just saying mimic God, even though that's the Greek word transliterated into English. He's not just simply saying mimic Him, but he's saying be like Him. Love righteousness. Let your character, your nature, let your integrity, let everything about you be shaped by these imperatives. And notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. He really does focus upon the desire that a child has for its to imitate the parents. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I mean, Paul here focuses on the natural tendency of children to want to be like their parents. Little girls want to marry their daddies. Little boys want to marry their mamas. I mean, they love them. That's their life. I mean, these children don't know anything but mommy and daddy. And they imitate them, and they want to be like them, and they're going to talk like you. And they're going to argue like you. And they're going to love the things you love. Naturally. And let me tell you something, parents, and you probably, I'm sure, know this, but as a sake of graceful reminder, our children, we have to work tremendously hard to lead our children in the paths of righteousness. Don't forget that they too struggle with a sin nature, and they naturally gravitate to your temper. They naturally gravitate to your discontentment. They naturally gravitate to your hypocrisy because they have those same seeds dwelling in them as well as you. So we have to labor, we have to be diligent, vigilant in cultivating that righteousness so that we are that positive and good influence upon our children. But Paul here uses that and he says, listen, we should want to be like our Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I mean, Paul's not simply pulling something out of the air here. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 48. Now, as he goes through all of these things, we're not going to read the context here. We just go back to verse 43. You've heard it. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, or you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We see that Paul isn't making this up. Paul is simply stating what has always been the case. Turn to 1 Peter. Notice verse 13 and following. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we see there again, we see the teaching of the Lord Jesus, we see the teaching of the Apostle Peter, and we see the teaching of Paul, and the whole, and all of it is what? Be like your Heavenly Father. In these situations and in these circumstances, when you're talking about what is the will of God for you, the will of God for you is to imitate Him. The will of God for you is to be imitators of God. Know His word, know His law, study it, eat it, devour it, love it, truly desire it, make it an object of prayer, make it a point of praying that your minds, your hearts, your affections, all that you are, comport and complete that thought of God's word so that it is being translated from these pages into your heart and into your mind. That's what Paul is addressing here. That's why he says in verse 2, and walk in love. I believe this is nothing more than another reference back to Ephesians 2:10. We have been predestinated to walk in good works that the Lord has set before us. And those good works are set before us in the Word of God, in the teaching of Scripture. They are exemplified and illustrated in the life of Jesus and in the actions of God the Father, as we see in on the pages of Scripture. God never contradicts Himself. God never contradicts His Word. Jesus never contradicted God's Word. Jesus did what He did out of the love He had for the Father. That's why He could say, I come not speaking my own words, I come speaking the words of my Father. The Father loved His Son. And that's why He spoke from heaven at His baptism and at His transfiguration. He said, this is my beloved Son. This is my unique Son. Listen to Him. Hear what He has to say. Do what He says. So we see here that we are to imitate the Lord by making sure we take care of these previous duties, these imperatives that have been set before us. And if we do that, now listen to me, if we do that, we're children of God. If we do it, we can have the certainty and that infallible assurance of knowing that we are what? Saved. Children of God, born again, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God. And that's why Paul could go on back up in chapter 4 and say, but you didn't learn the Lord Jesus this way. That is, if you truly know Him, if you've truly been taught by Him, you know you got to give up immorality. You know it. You must learn to walk in love. To walk in love means to abide in the sphere of love, in the environment of love, in the community of love. And where's that found? In the Word of God, in the church. There should be no clearer expression of love on earth than in the body of Jesus Christ. And that is an amen. There should be no clearer expression. There should be no clearer devotion. There should be no confusion at all in the church of Jesus Christ where we go to learn how to love God and love one another and where we see it exhibited than in the church of God that's being taught the Scriptures and being unfolded the revelation and will of God. We must learn as children of God to walk in love, to walk in this environment, to walk in this fear. What does it mean to walk? It means to put into practice. It means it's a lifestyle. It's a habit. It's not a one-time deal. Church is not a place where you go to meet up with God. It's a place where you go to commune. It's a place where you go to commune with him in a special way because you've been communing with him all week. You've been communing with him as a private person. You've been communing with him as a familial person, as a man or a woman with a family. You have been communing with him in a variety in your work. Okay, in the work that you do, in the way you put your hands to your labors, in the way that you parent your children, in the way you husband your wife, and the way your wife loves her husband, and all of these activities, you've been communing with God. Then you come to church to commune with him in a very special, unique, saving way. It's just not a place you go to show up. We just show up and we just sort of sing some praise songs. We just sort of, you know, have a good old time, meet the guys and the gals we haven't seen all week. That's not church. Paul's already laid it out for us when he talked about giving the church gifts, that we would grow up and we'd learn how to mature. We'd learn how to live with one another. That's what Paul's addressing here. As we learn how to live with one another, as we learn how to be the children of God, we must learn. We must also walk in love. And then he gives us the example. He gives us the reason. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let me just say this. There's probably no greater need the church has today as to be taught how to love one another and what love is. It's far too subjective in most people's minds. It's emotional. But Paul tells us here, he gives us a glimpse into the definition of love when he explains, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Love, by and large, is a commitment. A commitment. It's not an emotion. It may be accompanied. That commitment may certainly be accompanied with emotion, but love is not emotional. Love is objective. It's a commitment. It's an obedience. And here Christ demonstrates his love for us in giving himself, being committed. What was his commitment to? Satisfying the deserved wrath of God toward sinners. Christ came and committed himself to giving himself as a sacrifice in order to erase that wrath that rightfully was directed toward sinners. Christ was committed. He was obedient to the Father's will. He was committed in offering up himself. Demonstrate his sacrifice was there, yes. Why? Because of his commitment. He was committed in bringing about love and showing us love and demonstrating for us and pouring out his love upon us. In fact, I want to deal with, maybe we spend the rest of this next 15 minutes or so just talking about love. Turn with me to Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says in verse 20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We see here again this idea of love being a commitment. Christ gave himself up. It's a commitment toward complete sacrifice for another. Christ giving up himself for another. You can see that love is essential. Let's turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. John 14. We can see this display of commitment in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus is, I think it's the connection is obvious. If you love me, you're committed to my commandments. You're committed to obeying me. You're committed to my word. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and we will make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now we see clearly in those verses that there is a commitment to the one who loves Christ to the word of God. And it's inescapable. Those who say they love God, if they truly do love God, will be committed to his word. And you can see how important this is. You can see how necessary it is today because we have such an emotional attachment to love. It's emotional. A variety of things have supported that idea. You know, the movies we watch. Most of the time, how is love displayed? Some emotion. Some attraction. I'm attracted to that person and my heart swells with this emotion, and we call that lusting what? Love. We call it love. And that's not God's definition of love. You see, what we do find, though, and now there's some confusion. I mean, we are confused by this because certainly emotions are real. We feel. We can have our hormones racing and have extreme sensitivities. And yet, we also understand that love does encompass sacrifice, a giving of oneself to another. We understand that there's some confusion about how those two, you know, or how do we make them fit? Well, you don't as a Christian. You have to die to lust and live to righteousness. And that's why you'll always see the greatest and best movies. I'm bringing up the movies. But I would think entertainment is a big influencer in our day and time, wouldn't you? Music, movies. And so I want to address it. I want to address it because I think we need to be mindful of it. I think young people need to hear it and others who may be listening. The best movies, the classics are the what would they call, the blockbuster movies are, you know, those that are able to sweep through a large segment of the population, not just cater toward a certain group. Are those movies that display sacrifice for love. They display the element of a giving of oneself, even in the midst of great danger, even in the midst of perilous conditions, when somebody is committed to loving someone, and giving of themselves sacrificially, it moves us. It moves us. Because we may not understand it. We may not want to believe it, but that's what love is. And that's why I think movies that display that are epic in their, you know, as they are accepted by the population, is because it speaks to people. They want to be like that, but it's hard to be sacrificial when you're told over here you deserve so much. It's hard to be sacrificial and committed when you're told over here in this movie it's all romantic and love and this and that and why. Oh, I mean, you see the confusion and the upheaval that the world is always in. That's not us, beloved. It's not us. That is not us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Now, you may have some of these movies in mind. You might can talk about them at lunch. I had some movies in mind. I'm not going to give them away, but certainly I hope you can see, though, when you think about, I want you to ask yourself, as you think about what I just said, ask yourself, where's the sacrificial element in these movies? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the commitment? Where's the selflessness in this movie? And it'll always be there. There'll always be this element involved in these particular kinds of movies. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You can even look back up at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. I mean, this is important. We're looking at this commitment. We're looking at when Paul says, listen, imitate God, walk in love, we are to understand that we are to walk in this sphere and environment of a commitment to the Word of God. Living with one another in a way that is derived out of the Word of God. It is the practical application and the ongoing instruction and heeding of God's Word. 2 John, I'm just showing you these verses. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This is love. You know, I wonder if you were to quote that verse to someone this week, if they would say, what? That's not love. That's legalism. Love, keeping the commandments of God. Where'd you get that? 2 John. I don't. That's not what my Bible says. It's foreign today, this idea. And think about this, and we're going to stop here because I want to address this tonight. This idea of love, even is hampered today in the church if it makes people uncomfortable. You're not loving if you make someone feel uncomfortable. They feel uncomfortable. If you make someone feel differently, that's not loving. But when does someone else's emotions determine and dictate if we are being loving or not? That's important. That's very important if we're going to learn how to love one another, and if we're going to learn how to walk with one another in peace and unity and maturity, isn't it? You see, it's going to help us in understanding that, let's just say my brother comes to me and he confronts me about something. Well, first of all, my mind and my heart, I'm trained in understanding that this is an action of love. And that's going to help me. Now, I say it's not going to stop me, but it's going to help me from just launching into, I'm offended. How dare you? How dare you come and talk to me? When we understand that this is what love is, and this is a display of love, and we've got to talk through these things. We've got to work through these things. We've got to seek to understand it. Listen to this note as we close. Commitment, not emotions, are essential and requisite to biblical love. Commitment, not emotions. That doesn't mean emotions does not come along with it, because it often does. And we want it to. But it is the commitment of the will that holds love steadfast and unchanging. It's your commitment. Think about a marriage. I'm going to end with this. How many of us, and I'm not trying to be personal, overly personal, forgive me if I am, but how many of us are still married because of commitment, not emotion? How many? Why do we see divorce so rampant today? Why do we see the divorce in the Christian church is equal to that of the world? Why? In America. Why? Because love is no longer to love till death do us part. It's emotional. My needs aren't being met. And since you aren't meeting my needs anymore, you have to go. I no longer feel for you. Brothers and sisters, first and foremost, love is a commitment to the steadfast obedience to God's word and the keeping of our promises. When we become promise keepers, what's going to happen with our integrity? Exponentially increase. As we develop and walk in this fear of love, what's going to happen to who we are? We're going to become more and more the imitators of God. Let's pray. Father, we need a grace and commitment. Lord, we need a grace and strength to understand and to do what you called us to do this morning. Your word's powerful, and it's cut us to the quick, and it's filleted open our deepest person. But Lord, we don't want to stop there. We want to continue. We want your word to mend and heal and educate and enlighten and correct, Lord, everything that's wrong with us, all that needs to happen so that we can continue to grow in grace. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring this word especially to bear upon us in this congregation. Father, that we would truly learn to devour and to eat and to enjoy and to thrive with your word, its teachings, its doctrines, its truth, its clarity of life, clarity of this world, what it should be and what it can't be in order to, Lord, survive. And so I pray you would help us. Give us in every area the strength and the grace we need to be the children of God and to walk in love. Lord, that love that is a commitment to you, to love you, and to enjoy you in every possible way. And all that your providence provides for us, we might enjoy you. We pray this in Jesus' name.